Hi, welcome to First Press Church Podcast. At the end of this message, please take a moment to subscribe to this podcast channel or our YouTube channel for the latest Sunday messages. We're so glad to have you be a part of our worship from afar. It is our prayer that this message will ignite a fire in your spirit for a closer walk with God.
This is Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 through chapter 4, verse 3. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Eudaia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, to help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. Along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Whoops. Sorry. Rejoice in the Lord always. The word of the Lord.
Amen. Good morning, church. Good to be here worshiping, giving the Lord worship in this hour, gathering up and worshiping God together after what a week we've had. Haven't we had such a week in this world and the things we've prayed for? And thank you, Lindy, for reading. We're reading the book of Philippians together in this series. We're reading it together. We have people reading from the congregation, Lindy Keffer, one of our elders, reading for us. And you read the most of Philippians. Didn't that feel that way? Long, a big, long chunk. And it does kind of feel in this series like we're flying over a little bit. I'll give you a little insider's hint. The next series, from the beginning of Lent all the way through Easter, we're going to be in John chapter 11, just there. So we're going to go from flying over to digging deep into the Word. But we're looking at Philippians, and we're talking about joy. Take joy, the call to rejoice. Take joy and heaven's call. Let's pray. Lord, there are so many things that could keep us from seeing you today. There are so many things that could keep us from hearing you. So much that could fog our vision and our mind. And Lord, we pray that you would have mercy on your children as we gather, that we would know your Spirit and your presence among us, that you would cut through it all in the way that you have of mysteriously revealing yourself. We want to see you, Lord, and know you better. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. The church said, amen. Amen. Take joy, heaven's call. Church, and this is honest, whenever I preach on joy, it seems like something happens that puts it to the test. Really, it really does. Last Monday, my son Liam, 13 years old, was in a very serious accident, sledding with friends on a snow day. And prayers were answered for his safety and his recovery, and prayers were answered that I could travel quickly back from California, where I had just landed, and get back on a plane and get home, and actually get to Children's Hospital on time to be with him as he was groggily waking up after a two-hour emergency surgery to install a titanium rod in his femur, which had been fractured in three places. And these are the things that just rattle you, don't they? And he is expected, praise God, to be running full steam in 3 months. Oh, to be 13, you know? He left the hospital, not even a cast. They wrapped an ACE bandage around his leg. Said, go get it, kid, you know, titanium rod. But these are the things that rattle us. These are the things that put it all in perspective. Now, just in a moment, just in a phone call, in a text, in a conversation, things can change just like that. Things can pivot. Things can spin out of control, and your life can suddenly feel like too much. And things can get, you know, can challenge everything that's happening, and you feel like, what's going to happen next? The fear sets in, the anxiety sets in, the worry sets in, a sense of inadequacy, and am I going to be able to mount the challenge to make it through the next thing? We're grateful for how things turned and for God's goodness to us, and also grateful to our life group who fed us all week. As my wife Abigail said, our kid breaks a leg and we gain 10 pounds and pie and cake, and we've got more ice cream than you could imagine. If you don't have a life group, get you one. That's all I've got to say. That's how we love each other in the church. But these are the things that rattle us, that test us. And you've been through so much like this. This, as a church, you've been through hard things. You've been through these calls. You've been in these fights. And even right now, I can tell you that there are people in this room, there are people in this church who are fighting much bigger fights, much worse fights. And these are the things that press against us. And even as we were praying about everything that we've seen happen in the one of the worst earthquakes in our history, and we think, what about joy? What about joy? If you think of joy as a superficial emotion, a happiness you feel when things happen to be happening well in your life, then you're just not going to get this letter. You're not going to understand this teaching. If you think of joy as something that sort of floats in and out in moments where everything is going well in your life, you're not going to understand the call to what the Lord is inviting us into, what the Lord is commanding us into, to take joy, to rejoice. It's a command. Joy is not a fleeting emotion. It has roots beneath the surface. Joy is a battlefield. Any of you who struggle seriously with mental health know exactly what I'm talking about there. Joy is a battle. Joy is a protest. It's a resistance. It's a counterattack from the things that are pressing in against us. Joy is not some light and fleeting thing. You say, yes, I will take joy. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. I will take joy in the face of all that I'm facing. That's joy. That's the joy we're looking for. I was reminded of the story, is thought about joy is stronger than circumstance. The story of an Irish sailor whose ship capsized at night, and he was out all night. He was rescued in the daylight. They found him clinging to a rock, and he was shaking uncontrollably with hypothermia, and they pulled him into the boat, and they said, how did you endure the night? And he said, all night long, though I trembled and shook, the rock never moved. I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my what, church? My rock. My rock. In whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Are you in touch with the rock that's underneath? The rock, the foundation of our lives. Jesus talked about joy on the way to the cross. John 15, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. He said on the way to the cross. That's not situational, circumstantial. Paul wrote of joy that endures prison and trial and judgment. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with what, church? With joy, Philippians 1:4. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, 1:18. And then the verse that Lindy was ready for. She's ready for it, right? Next week, Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again because you're not hearing me. Rejoice, rejoice. The rock never moved. You say, I can't talk about joy until things start getting better. I can't really seriously wrap my mind around or talk about joy in my life until the wrongs in my life, the wrongs in my world start to get put right, start to get put away. Well, let me tell you a secret. Joy is deeper than that and stronger than that. And let me tell you another secret. A time is coming. A kingdom is coming. Where all of those wrongs will be put right. And it is fast approaching. And we call it heaven. We call it heaven. Where do you put your hope? Where do you rest your confidence? We see today in our passage that worldly accolades, worldly accomplishments, the things, the worldly successes, they're not going to be enough. They're not going to keep you steady when you tremble and shake. Even religiousness, even moral virtue, even pursuing trying to be the most morally virtuous, most religious person in the room, that's not going to hold you. That's not going to keep you. Even that righteousness based on the law that we read about in verse 6, that's not going to do it. Look at this, verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss. Everything that I thought was in the profit column in my life, everything that I worked so hard to put in my success register, to put over on the balance sheet on the side of profit, I now know that all that moves over to the loss side. Why? In comparison to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them, what, church? Garbage. If you've had a chance to study Philippians or you read a commentary on Philippians, if you've done a Bible study, you might know this. That is a rather sanitized translation of the word that Paul uses there. Think lower than garbage. I'm not going to put it in front of you. It's on the bottom of your shoe. Are you with me? He says, that's what that is to me. All that I thought was worth the putting in the profit column, it's loss, it's garbage. What? That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Faith in Christ, trusting Christ, knowing Jesus. The little lights of the successes of this world are nothing in comparison with that great light. The things that we accomplish that we're the proudest of, the greatest accomplishments of our days, the greatest markers of our success in this world and the pattern of life that we put in front of us. These greatest successes, do you know what they are, church? They're like holding a candle on the beach at night and then the sun comes up and the dawn breaks. And you are washed in the eternal light of the kingdom. And what is this candle now? worthless. It's passing away. Now, a little help, because we're talking about heaven. Heaven's in the title. Today, we're talking about heaven's call, and we learn from this passage that we are citizens of heaven. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our key verse talks about it. Our key verse is verse 14, but I want us to start at look at verse 12 and follow along. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Verse 14, would you read this with me? Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:14. God has called me heavenward. God has called me upward. Or yeah, a better translation of this verse, a more accurate translation would be, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God has called me up. God has called me forward. God has called me to heaven. I'm called to heaven. What on earth does that mean? What on earth does that mean? We think that we know what heaven is. We think we got a picture of heaven. Somebody says, what's heaven? You think you got an idea in your head, but we're always wrong. My visions of heaven were deeply, deeply formed by hours and hours of watching Tom and Jerry cartoons. Anybody else? You know what I'm talking about? Tom and Jerry? Come on, Tom and Jerry. Here we go. Yep, I mean hours of it. And that's what heaven is, right? Like you get hit with a frying pan. You get hit too hard and your soul pops out of your body and it sprouts these little wings on your shoulders and starts going up to heaven. And you got to hold on, you got to grab it, you know, because suck it back in there. This is how it all plays out. And then I open the Bible and I find out that's all wrong. What is this? That's not heaven. Heaven is not your soul sort of flitting up into some cloudscape where we're all floating around and playing harps and this silliness. There's not some cloudscape up there called heaven. But the Bible often calls us upward, right? I mean, Paul is aware that he has an upward call. That's a heavenward call. Jesus, when he ascends into heaven, he goes up. I mean, there's this upward look, and the scriptures constantly talk about lifting our heads toward heaven. So what is heaven? Heaven is not some cloudscape up there. It's not some place that's just a little bit further than we've been able to get. It's not some physical location that's up in the sky. So what is this upward call? Well, heaven is not some cloudscape. Heaven is what? Heaven is the kingdom of heaven. Heaven is the kingdom of God. Heaven is the kingdom of the Lord Almighty, who is coming to restore all things, to put this world back together, to make all wrongs right, to make all injustices just, to make what is evil pass away, to wipe every tear, to heal every wound. It's the restoration of all things. It's the kingdom of God to come. Yes, I'm called heavenward. I'm called upward. I'm called forward into God's eternal world made right. And that is enough to lift your head. That is enough to cause you to look up with hope that there is a kingdom coming and it is fast on the way, where sickness comes to an end, where death has no purchase, where everything that is wrong is put right. And I actually have a place in that because I'm hidden in Christ. My life is hidden in Christ. And right now I can taste and I can smell and I can feel that it is fast on the way. That's enough to lift your head through the struggles, through the trials. It's enough to lift your head with sure and certain hope. It's enough to lift your head upward, the upward call of Christ Jesus. And it gives you motivation, it gives you energy to push through your day and take joy. That's what allows me to lift my head. Where, church, where are your eyes? Are they pointed down toward earthly things? Or are they pointed toward heaven? The upward call. I'm reading Pilgrim's Progress. Anybody ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Did you really read it? Or did you tell your teacher you read it? Did you really read? I never read it all the way through, so I'm trying to read it all the way through. Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan. There's a character in there who we don't get his name. The only thing we know about him is he has a muck rake. They call him the muck rake character. So he's, what is a muck rake? I mean, we don't have those anymore, really. He's just pushing this trash around, this mud, this muck, this mire, and he's just looking down his rake. And what it says is that above him, suspended above his head, everywhere he turns, just above his head, is what Bunyan calls a celestial crown of eternal life and glory. It's just right above him. If he looked up, he could grasp at it, but he never looks up. His head's always down. He never looks up. Paul writes, "For as I've often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on what, church? Earthly things. Eyes on earth. Eyes down. Can you lift your head? Where are your eyes? There's a lot in life that causes us to look down. There's a lot that pushes our vision down, down into earthly things. Can you look up?" It's a powerful picture, isn't it? This little scripture. Wow. Their God is their stomach. Drives and longings and hungers and inclinations that are within them. It becomes what? It becomes a religion. This inclination, this desire, this inner drive, actually, that's going to be my God. Their God is their stomach. And it becomes a religion worthy of worship and self-identification and devotion and sacrifice. Their God is their stomach, their bellies, their desires becomes their God. Their glory, it says, is their shame. They revel and celebrate what they should confess. What they should carry to the cross humbly for forgiveness and grace. Have you seen any of that? It's easy to say they, isn't it? It's easy to say they do that. But honestly, we do the same thing, don't we? So often, we're just looking down that rake, just pushing around the muck and the mire. We could say the same for us. And where does all that head? What direction is that headed? It says their destiny is destruction. Very clear. Destruction, antonym of salvation. These two words are opposites in the scriptures. Destruction or salvation? Well, where are your eyes? Christiana, the wife of Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, after she sees the man with the muckrake, this is what she sings. She says, "Tears, our tears to joy, our tears to joy, our fears to faith are turned as we see. Thus our beginning shows what our end will be." Our beginning. Where are your eyes? Where are you looking? Where are you headed? Where is your eager anticipation? That is where your end may be. But as for us, says Paul, our citizenship is in where? In heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Eagerly await. What does it mean to eagerly await something? What's the last thing that you were really eagerly awaiting? Like when you eagerly await, like you order something from Amazon, you're super excited about it, right? And you're like, this is coming. They say it's coming. I can track that it's coming. I'm eagerly awaiting. And like half of your mind is already there. You're so excited. And every car that drives by, ooh, is that it? You know, you look up, you can't concentrate because it's coming. You eagerly await. What are we eagerly awaiting? What are we halfway into? We're halfway stepped into, and we eagerly await a what? A Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our eager awaiting. That's our beginning. That's where our eyes have to be, on Jesus. It's easier to move through struggle and trial when you know there's an end on the horizon. Isn't that true? If you know, how long is this going to take? When's graduation? When's the last day of this? Well, you got to do this for 3 months. Okay, well, now I know. It's easier to move through struggle and trial when you know there's an end on the horizon. It's easier to find your joy. It's easier to hold on to the rock of substance when you know that your Savior has won and that His victory is on the way. The upward call, the heavenward call, this is our home. This is where we belong. This is where we are headed in Christ. Philippians says we're citizens of heaven. I've said along the way, what if God gathered 3,000 citizens of heaven and he said, here's what you're going to do. I'm going to put you 3,000 citizens of heaven. I'm going to throw you in Colorado Springs. You're going to live in Colorado Springs in the year 2023. And what I want you to do is live in such a way that the people of that city know my son Jesus better. They know his love. They know his grace. They know his mercy. They know him a little bit better on the last day of 2023 than they knew him on the first day of 2023. Won't you go down, citizens of heaven, and live like citizens of Colorado Springs and show them Jesus? And whenever you have a struggle or a trial or an unexpected challenge, won't you see how that might serve to advance the gospel? We said, send these citizens of heaven. Well, now you know. I wasn't just making that up, right? That's actually what God has done. God has put his citizens of heaven among the lost, among the hurting, among the darkened. God has put his citizens. You are his citizens. We are his citizens living here. Now, we have what we call dual citizenship. I'm a citizen here, and I'm a citizen in heaven. I have dual citizenship. But church, even though it's dual citizenship, it is not equal citizenship, is it? One of these lasts forever, and one of them is passing away. Where's your home? Our citizenship is in heaven. Our true home is with Christ. Even though we've not been there yet, that's where you belong. Heaven is, some people say, heaven is like a song that you hear, and the first time you hear it, you say, that's my music. It's like a meal that you eat, and the first time you taste it, you say, this is my food. It's a home that you've never been, and when you get there, you know you belong. And until we get there, we live on the foretastes and the promises and the glimpses. But heaven, heaven is our home. Heaven is our home. So where are your eyes? Are they staring down the rake, scratching in the muck and the mire, trying to find some little bit of earthly things that might satisfy for the day, that might take the burning thirst away, the hunger in the belly? That's earth-eyed vision. Paul says, even when I was trying to succeed with earth-eyed vision, it didn't get me anywhere. He said, if anyone have reason for confidence in the flesh, for succeeding in this sort of pattern of life in this world, I've got more. I don't care about that. That's eyes on earthly things. That's earth vision life. That's a second-rate shine that passes away. Even better, he says, than what I can accomplish, what I can do on my merit, even better is to have the righteousness that comes by faith in Christ. The righteousness that's given by faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes my way by grace through faith. Even better, he says, is being saved and being found in him, verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. That's even better. And that's reason to take joy, to lift my head. And he says, even better than that is this upward call, this press on toward the goal. I've got this upward call into the kingdom that's coming, and I've got my eyes on the kingdom, and I'm pressing on toward that goal, and I've got Jesus in front of me. My life is hid in Christ, and I lift my head in the hope and anticipation of the kingdom to come. My mind isn't on earthly things. Like it says in Colossians, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds on things where? Above, not on earthly things. He said, that's even better. That's even better. I lift my head to heaven and the upward call to the kingdom where I belong. But even better than righteousness by faith, even better than the upward call that lifts my head, even better is this: knowing him, knowing Jesus, and being known by him, knowing Christ. Oh, I want righteousness. Oh, I want citizenship in heaven. I want to live my life with the colors of heaven on. I want to be faithful in my citizenship, my true citizenship, as I run through the trials and the pains and the unexpected challenges of this life. I want that. I want to be a good and faithful pilgrim as I am marching up to the great celestial city that is in front of me. I want all of that. But better still is just this: knowing him, knowing Jesus. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain what? Christ, just Christ, just Jesus. Only you, Jesus. Knowing Christ. I want to know Jesus and be known by him. I want to know Christ. Some of you walk with Jesus. You walk with him. He's as he's claimed himself to be, he's your friend. You're a friend of Jesus. You're a friend of God and Jesus. Some of you might be exploring or questioning Christianity or growing up into Christianity and trying to understand. And you think, what is it knowing Jesus? Is that like somebody has studied a lot about his life? Somebody can tell you exactly what miracles he performed, what town he walked into, how he responded when he was challenged, his character. No. Here's the thing. By the power of the living God and the Holy Spirit, all who turn to him by faith, to whom would turn to him, he mysteriously reveals himself, present and alive, and you know him. And he knows you. I want to know Christ. And yes, the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Knowing him. This is heaven right here. This is hope. This is the unshakable rock that never moves. This is joy. Knowing you, Jesus. Lord, there's so much that obscures our vision and our knowledge of you. But through all of that, you miraculously and mysteriously cut your way into every heart that by slight inclination turns to you. Lord, we don't want to know more about you so much. We don't want to so much know all about this Christianity. We do, Lord. But beyond all that, above all that, Jesus, we want to know you. And I pray that you would help us to trust, help us to feel you in this room, present to us, not an idea, a person. Lord, open our hearts, open our minds, that we may know you and take joy in you. In Jesus' name.
Once again, we want to thank you for listening to this message. And if you live in the Colorado Springs area, we love to have you here on Sunday mornings. To find us online, just search First Pres Colorado Springs.